Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and we want to look at law and grace, because that's the real theme at this point. And I've titled the first 13 verses that we're going to go through, Released from the Law. But really, this chapter, it actually picks up in chapter 6, verse 14. And then from verse 13 on to 23, it's kind of a parenthesis. And so it picks up again in chapter 7, verse 1. But it says in verse 14, I'm sorry, from verse 15 on to 23, it's kind of a parenthesis. But it says in verse 14 of chapter 6, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And so we're looking at grace and law. But then we pick up in chapter 7, verse 1, and we'll go to verse 13. "Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to or married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she be joined to or married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. And I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me." Verse 11, "For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful." Father, we do pray, Lord, a lot of scripture, a lot of doctrine, a lot of good things, Lord, that Paul has spoken from your heart to us. And so, Lord, I do pray that we might see what law is all about. And trying to live by legalism to please you just doesn't work. It just frustrates, just condemns us. And yet living by grace, that free grace that gives us freedom to love you and worship you from the heart and just live a life that pleases you. What a joyful life that is. So speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, if you'd been with us and been following along with us, a little bit of recount is Paul has made the case for righteousness. Righteousness, or being made right in God's eyes, or having a right standing before God, based on faith in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. But seeking righteousness by the law, that never works for us. It just frustrates us. We want to cry uncle. We want to say, "Lord, I can't do this." It condemns us. We find that death takes place, death meaning separation. we feel farther from God because we're not doing enough by the law, or we're breaking the commandments of God. And so it frustrates us. It alienates us. And so the law, it was intended to reveal sin, not to make us right before God, to reveal sin that we didn't have the capacity according to the law to please God or to be righteous. And we've mentioned before, it's like a mirror showing us sin, showing us the error of our way, not to make us right before God, not at all, but the error of our way. And now because we're obedient to Christ by faith in the work that he did, that's obedience, but just trusting in Jesus for our salvation, that's what we're looking at. And that righteousness that he provides, it comes by faith, simple faith, trusting in him. I love you, Lord. I believe in you. I believe all that you did on the cross for me. And so I want to be saved. I want to live my life for you. It gives a tremendous amount of freedom. And remember what we said when we were in chapter 6, that last chapter? In verse 6, it says, we have been knowing that we have been, that our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. In other words, that sin nature was put on the cross with Christ. Know that in heaven, God sees that. That old sin nature that drives you to sin more and more, it's put on the cross. And know this, that you have been crucified. And then in verse 11, it says, and consider it to be so, or your Bible might have reckon it to be so, that you're dead to sin and now alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we've seen that as well in that verse 11, that not only can we know it, that it's a truth in heaven, but now we apply it to our life. We live by faith that that's true in our life. And so sometimes we don't feel saved. Sometimes we don't feel like we're meeting up to God's standards because we're violating maybe what we know is good for us. And so we don't feel saved. We walk by faith, not by sight, not by feelings. But you see, that salvation has come by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We are saved. The penalty of sin has been dealt with. Christ took our sins on the cross with him. And that's why the Bible says we have been crucified with him, those sins. And then now the sanctification, or that changing in our life, living as a Christian, living in the power of the Spirit. And that power of the Spirit, the sanctification, I'm being changed day by day, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. You see, the old sin nature out of business. That's what he said. We don't have to obey that sin nature anymore. It was put on the cross. Here's the problem that we all have. And that's what we come to in chapter 7. Here's the problem. That new life. Oh, I love the idea of that new life. That new life in Christ where I have power over sin. But I find in that new life, there's a struggle that takes place. The fact that the flesh doesn't want to cooperate with this new life. Even though I know the doctrine. Oh, I've got the doctrine. I've got the teaching down. I heard that teaching, Bill. Yes, we've been crucified. It's a fact in heaven. Now put it to your account in faith. Yes, now present yourself to those, as those alive from the dead, to the things of the Lord, not to the things of the flesh any longer. Yeah, I know the doctrine, but practicing that is a totally different story. The old sin nature, yes, it is crucified, but it doesn't want to cooperate with this new life in Christ. I feel like I'm still drawn to the old. What do I do? Well, you see, that's what we're seeing here. Don't condemn yourself for it, because even the Apostle Paul had to deal with this. He found himself dealing with the same thing that you and I deal with. So notice as we look at this, we'll take it verse by verse and then a couple verses at a time, that which I've already read, and we'll deal with it. It says, or do you not know, brethren, so speaking to Christians, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. And so legal demands rule our life. Rule a person's life, especially the Jews, because they tried to live by the commandments, the laws of God. But really, they rule our life while we're alive. But you see, when we die, they don't rule over us any longer. Death breaks the commands, breaks the demands as well. I mean, if you see, now, what they're doing, hopefully they don't do this in Hawaii. I know the mask thing, but now in some states they're mandating masks. You've got to wear a mask wherever you go. If you go outside your house, you've got to have a mask on. Even driving in a car, you've got to have a mask on. Even if you're down at the beach, you've got to have a mask on. And they're even saying, even in your home, it's good to wear masks. And then if you're down to dinner, well, take a bite of food and then put the mask back on as you choose. It's so ridiculous. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. I think with that mask mandate, you know, coming into law, maybe, maybe not. We'll see. But you can imagine here a hearse driving down the road, speeding to the burial site. And maybe the driver has a mask on, and maybe his assistant doesn't. Cop pulls him over. Okay, I'm giving you a ticket. You know, you didn't have your mask on. I'm writing the ticket up. And then he goes, is the guy in the back got a mask on? The driver goes, I don't know, I didn't dress him. I don't think he does. Well, I'm writing him a ticket too. Well, you could write him a ticket, but I don't think he's going to show up for court. Well, he's got to show up for court. No, he'll be buried. You see, if you're dead, the laws don't apply to you any longer. And that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying about our righteousness, our relationship with God. And so he goes on here in verse 2 and 3, for the married. Now he uses this, notice this, he uses this not as a marriage teaching. When I do a marriage seminar, I never take this verse. Because he's not using it as that. He's simply using it as a illustration for a law. The man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, okay, that's the command. That's what God does. But this isn't for a marriage ceremony. He's just using it as an illustration of how now we're dead to the law and we're alive now to Christ, to grace. But he says, as an illustration, for the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man or married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress, according to the law. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to or married another man. So there, the illustration that is basically used in a marriage covenant or a marriage, the ideal for marriage, one man, one woman, marriage till death do us part. That's the idea. But he's only using that in that sense, and we're not dealing with a marriage ceremony right now. Now, I think of, when I read this passage, I think of even back in the Old Testament, remember Nabal and Abigail? Abigail was intelligent and she was beautiful. I don't know how she got hooked up with Nabal. He was a hard man. Nabal was his name and foolishness was his game. I mean, he was so hard-hearted. But she didn't divorce him, but he did die. He died of a hard heart. And then Abigail, if you remember the story, she married David. David being a type of Christ. That would, if we expanded it, I'm not going to, but if we expanded it this morning, it'd be a perfect illustration. Here, a woman holding on to her marriage because of that law, that covenant, even though he was a hard-hearted man, but then he dies of a hard heart, and so she marries David, a type of Christ. You see, for us, we have a hard-hearted law that rules over us, and we can't keep it. And so now he's going to say, you're dying to that, and now you're going to be married to Christ. You're going to be married to grace. And so notice in verse 4, therefore, by my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. So remember in chapter 6, verse 6, we've died with Christ. That's what he's saying. We've died with Christ. We've ended that relationship to the law. And just as he was buried and he was raised again, we're raised with him again. And so that's what it's saying. No longer are we attached to the law. We've died to that. Chapter 6, verse 6, and that's what he's saying here. We've died with Christ. We're joined together with Christ. And we're joined now with him in grace. And notice the fruit that we now bear. We bear fruit, ending one relationship to the law and starting this new relationship with Jesus Christ and joined to him because he fulfilled the law and he's replaced the law in our life because of grace. We're connected to him, not to law. That's what he's saying. And notice now the fruit that we bear, which is an amazing thing. When we were trying to keep the law, we didn't bear fruit. We always fumbled and failed. And if we did, we had this sense of pride, like the Pharisees. Oh, they were so puffed up. They were so prideful because they thought they kept the law, but they didn't. Oh, they might have kept the outward, traditions of the law. Maybe they didn't murder physically, but maybe they hated in their heart, and that was the ideal. They were puffed up in themselves because they would say they kept the outward law. Even Paul, the apostle, he said, according to the law, I was blameless. Yeah, because you actually didn't act upon adultery. You didn't act upon murder. You didn't act upon these things, but yet you thought those in your heart, so that made you guilty. And we'll get to that in a minute. And so now, couldn't bear fruit according to the law, but now bearing fruit because of righteousness connected to Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, this is something that just naturally happens in the believer's life. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You can't make a law to make a person love someone else. It just doesn't work. It doesn't happen. They can outwardly pretend that, but inwardly they could despise that person. You see, the Bible says that we can now bear fruit because we're grafted, we're connected to Christ. We're abiding in Christ. And Jesus says in John 15, 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, you've left the law. That's dead. And it's dead because Christ died to the law. He fulfilled it and died to it, and you're now connected to Christ, and you're abiding in Christ. And so the fruit comes from your life. It's just a natural thing. It's what the Holy Spirit produces in that person that is now living in grace and not under the law. You see, we live in a higher standard, a higher standard to please God and to be an example to others, not legalists, not under the law. You see, we're not struggling to bear up under the law because we can't. It's just frustrating. But now we're joined to Christ in a natural way. It's kind of like a love relationship. We live that love relationship with him. Well, he goes back and talks more about the law. He says in verse 5, for while we were in the flesh, trying to keep the law, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. So in other words, when you try to corral your fleshly lust, what is he laying out here, the different members of your body, different things that want to go after sin. It's like herding cats. Have you ever tried to herd cats? No, they go in every which way. And that's what it is, trying to herd our flesh. It's like the story I heard about a fella who had a skunk in his cellar, and he wanted to get the skunk out. It's kind of like our flesh, you know, with the law. We want to get that skunk out of our life. And so what did he do? He got a bunch of breadcrumbs, and he led the breadcrumbs from the basement out from his cellar to the street. The next morning, you know what happened? He had two skunks in his cellar. You see, the more we try to beat down the flesh, the more we're going to see that it rises up. It rises up, it doesn't want to beat down, and it can't be beat down by our efforts in the law. It can only be by the Spirit. And so he says in verse 6, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. Newness of spirit is that, hey, we're in love with Jesus Christ. He's our life. We want to serve him, even though we might fail at times. That's true, we might fail. But you see, we want to serve him. You know, I remember when me and Danita, we were going together. I was in high school. She was almost in high school. She was pretty young. But I was in high school, and I remember I was working in a surfboard shop, and she'd called the surfboard shop, and one thing led to another, and I, you know, went over to her house. Parents weren't really happy with it, but I did. And so, you know, it started then. But the thing was, I was so committed to surfing, she'd always want me to come over, And so I'd have to make excuses not to come over because I wanted to go surfing. And yet, as the relationship developed, you know, I wanted to come over. You know, and finally, I graduated from high school. She was in high school now, so I'd go pick her up at school. But, you know, it was just really funny how, you know, when you love somebody, that relationship changes. It's not like my surfboard became my main focus. Now she did. And so, you know, I remember as you're a teenager, close to being in your teens, you know, you want to put your best foot forward. So, you know, I just remember going over there picking her up, and, you know, you want everything to be perfect, so you want to make sure there's no pimples there, so you got to get those done. And then that little mascara, but that other stuff that you put on there that the ladies do to cover stuff. And so your hair, you know, comb just right. Use your imagination. Your hair comb just right, you know, waiting for her. And my car, you know, I had a 53 Plymouth station wagon. That was my surf car. I'd put my board in the back and stuff. I would clean that thing so good, I actually even put little flower pots in the side and put flowers in there. And I would wax the seats. These were Naugahyde. Remember those Naugahyde seats that were real, they were real slick and hard? Well, I would wax those. And you see, when you turn the corner, she'd slide over. She sat there anyway, but that's kind of what happens. But you see, it's a love relationship, and that's what we have with the Lord. It's not a love relationship with the law. So strict, so hard, you know, breaking it all the time. But that's what we have. We have that newness of the Spirit, not oldness of the letter, with Christ. Goes on verse 7 and 8, and he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. So the law is good. It represents God's character. It is good. The purpose of the law is not to make us righteous, but it's to reveal sin. It's to reveal the flaws in our life. Kind of like traffic laws. Can you imagine if there were no traffic signs, no speed limit signs and stuff? You know, some people go crazy, others weren't. But we have traffic laws, and they don't make us better drivers, they just keep us from being worse drivers. And so, you know, when you are driving, as I am driving at times, you know, you're driving and all of a sudden you look in your rearview mirror, you see the cop there with a blue light going. What happens? Oh, praise the Lord, a police officer. Usually what happens is your heart just starts going like that, you know, and you pull over and you wonder, oh, what did I do? What did I do? And he spends a little time in his car and, you know, you get your license and registration out and he comes over, could I see your license and registration? And you give it to him, you wonder what's going on. And he looks at it, looks at you, and he goes, Mr. Stonebreaker, I just stopped you because I want to commend you for your superior driving skills. I've noticed that. And I wish you would be an example to all the drivers on the road. Just wanted to encourage you, so have a nice day. Has that ever happened to you? The law doesn't do that. The law holds us guilty, and that's what the law does. And you see, the law reveals our flaws, they reveal our failures. They're like a mirror that shows us everything, sometimes things that we don't want to see. It's like if you hurt yourself and you get an x-ray, the x-ray reveals if it's a fracture. It doesn't make the fracture, it reveals it. And so that's what the law does. It doesn't make you a sinner, but it shows you that you are a sinner. You see, the Bible says, if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. But the law is given. It's a schoolmaster to drive us to Jesus Christ, the mercy of God, the grace of God. That's what the law is for. You see, Paul didn't realize the depth of his sin until he came to the realization that the law is actually spiritual. It's a spiritual law. And even the strong desires that Paul had in his heart, those desires amounted to sin. Maybe he didn't do the sin itself. Maybe he didn't commit adultery. Or maybe he didn't commit murder. Oh, maybe he voted for it, but he didn't put his hand to murder others. But he realized maybe he didn't do it, but he wanted to. He desired it. And Jesus said, even if you desire in your heart, you're guilty. So you see, the law is not just black and white, just keeping it. Well, I've never done this and I've never done that. Yeah, but have you thought that? Have you thought it in your heart? Have you ever been angry with a brother? Despised a brother? Called him a fool? Called him, what an idiot. What a jerk, you know, especially on the highways. But, you know, have you ever done that? The Bible says, well, you're guilty then. Have you ever lusted after? The Bible says you're guilty. Have you ever spoke down upon a person, a false witness against a person? Well, you're guilty, he says. And that's what the law does. It drives us to Jesus Christ. And so Paul recognizes that in his heart he was guilty. And so he recognized that. And then in verse 8, notice, but sin. It was sin in Paul. It's sin in you. It's sin in me. Taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. So it was the desire. Just the desire. Now, I have a pastor friend. He's probably in his late 60s, early 70s. And he's got a great church, great teacher, one of the best. And he has hair. He looks like he's 20 or 30 years old. His hair is brown. It's all there. When you comb it, it's like your hair. It's like you're like a teenager, and yet you're old. I don't have hair like that. You see, I'm prone to covet that kind of hair. That's wrong. It might be funny. I mean, it doesn't keep me awake at night, but I am what I am by the grace of God. But you see, the point is, it's so easy to go, how did you get so much nice hair and I didn't? You know, and you start thinking, you know, that seems like a minor thing. I had many years ago, I've told this story before, but a fella came for prayer and he said, Bill, I've got kind of a clunker car and there's a certain kind of car I want. Do you think God would give it to me if we pray and just ask him? And I said, well, maybe, you know, he gives the desire of your heart. You know, we can pray and see what God does. And he says, yeah, you know, I just have such a desire for that car. Sometimes I'm driving along in my clunker and I see the car that I want. You know, it's on the road, and so I pull up next to it, and if we're at a stop sign, I look at the car, and I just go, oh, that's the car I want. And then I see the person driving it, and I just want to punch his face out. And I said, I don't know if God's going to give you that car. You got a wrong attitude toward that. You see, that's what coveting does. You know, it's not a good thing. And Paul realizes it's not a good thing in his life. Goes on to verse 9, and I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came in, sin became alive and I died. So Paul, remember when he said, according to the commandments, I'm blameless. According to the law, I'm blameless. Well, that's outwardly. Not inwardly, he wasn't. And so he was once kind of smug, self-righteous Pharisee, because that's what he was. He says, I was alive when I was really blind to the intent of the law. The law's intent, when Jesus gave it, he said, even if you think, even if you have it in your heart, you're guilty. You see, Paul, Philippians chapter 3, you can look at it on your own, or if you're a note taker, you can see that, where Paul said, I was blameless according to the law. And then he got saved. Then he had a revelation of who God is in Christ Jesus. And he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And then he realized the law's true intent for his life. It's spiritual. It deals with the attitude in our heart. It deals with our desire, of which the action is produced. If you have lust in your heart and you're given that opportunity to get away with it, you probably will. That's why Paul says, I was guilty. I had to repent. I saw it. That was wrong. Those actions, it springs from a defiled heart, the attitude of the heart. And so at that point, he said, I died. I died to my own self-righteousness. That's what he's talking about here. His own self-righteousness, that I could be right before God by keeping the law. He goes on, verse 10 and 11, and this commandment which was to result in life proved to result in death for me, for sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the command, what did it do? It stirred up within him. It stirred up an inner desire to have what someone else had. It was something that, you know, he didn't realize. He thought, well, that's okay. I can desire, I can want what they have. And, you know, I can want a relationship with that person like they have, and even covet that person that they have. Or I can desire that kind of transportation, that kind of car that they have, and even just in my heart lust after that, or that boat, or that house, or whatever it might be, or that physique, or that beauty. You see, that's what he's laying out here, that coveting what another has. Instead of putting the mind to rest, the law didn't do that, didn't put the mind to rest, didn't give peace in the heart, but it caused a striving in Paul, and death to any hope of being righteous by means of keeping the law. Because really, the law is spiritual. It deals with our attitude, deals with our desire. He goes on, verse 11, and let me read that again. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So that sin principle within, it used what was good and perfect, which was God's commandment, the sin principle within, God's good and perfect law, the sin principle used that, and once I tried to live by it for righteousness, I realized I couldn't, and so that sin nature deceived me, or that law deceived me. I thought I could, but I couldn't, and it killed me. Any hope of being righteous by those commandments. That's what he's saying. Law's still good. It's righteous. It shows who God is. It just also shows who you are. And you're not like God. You have no hope of being like God according to his commands. So you need something outside of those commands. You need the grace of God, and you need God's provision for you, death on the cross of Jesus Christ. Died for your sins, my sins, the sins of the world. So he gives the conclusion here, verse 12 and 13. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Let's pause there for just a moment. That's the conclusion. The law and the commandments, they're holy, righteous, they're good. They're like a signpost. They're a signpost in how we should live. They're a signpost and they preserve social order in a community. Why do you think they took the Ten Commandments down out of the classroom? Because people felt guilty. I don't want to feel guilty. Throw them away. That's what they're to do. They're to show you who you are, to make you feel guilty so that you might come to Christ. They were not to make you righteous, but to realize that to drive you to the mercy and the grace of God. I heard a tremendous illustration of this by great pastor, great teacher. If you want to meet him, he'll be in the cafe, H.A. Ironside. You can meet him in the cafe after the service. His picture's on the wall. He's in heaven, but we have a lot of books. We have a lot of resources by him. But he gave an incredible illustration of this, this whole idea of law and idea of grace. And he says, some years ago, I had a little school for young Indian men and women who came to my home in Oakland, California, from the various tribes in northern Arizona. One of these was a Navajo young man of unusual keen intelligence. One Sunday evening, he went with me to our young people's meeting. They were talking about the epistle to the Galatians and the special subject of law and grace. They were not very clear about it, and finally one turned to the Indian and said, I wonder whether our Indian friend has anything to say about this. He rose to his feet and said, well, my friends, I have been listening very carefully because I am here to learn all I can in order to take it back to my people. I do not understand all that you are talking about, and I do not think that you yourselves understand. But concerning this law and grace business, let me see if I can make it clear. I think it is like this. When Mr. Ironside brought me from my home, he took the longest railroad journey I ever took. We got out at Barstow, and there I saw the most beautiful railroad station and hotel I'd ever seen. I walked all around and saw at one end a sign, do not spit here. I looked at the sign and then I looked down at the ground and saw many had spitted there. And before I think what I was doing, I have spitted myself. Isn't that strange when the sign says, do not spit here? I come to Oakland and go to the home of the lady who invited me to dinner today. And I am in the nicest home I've ever seen. Such beautiful furniture and carpets. I hate to step on them. I sank into a comfortable chair, and the lady said, now, John, you sit there while I go out and see whether the maid has dinner ready. I look around at the beautiful pictures, at the grand piano, and I walk all around those rooms. I am looking for a sign, and the sign I'm looking for is, "Do not spit here." But I look around those two beautiful drawing rooms and cannot find a sign like this. I think, what a pity, when this is such a beautiful home, to have people spitting all around it. Too bad they don't put up a sign. So I look all over the carpet, but cannot find that anybody has spitted there. What a queer thing. Where the sign says, "Do not spit," a lot of people spitted. Where there is no sign all around in the beautiful home, nobody spitted. Now I understand. That sign is law, but inside the home is grace. They love their beautiful home, and they want to keep it clean. They do not need a sign to tell them. I think that explains law and grace business. It certainly does, doesn't it? Because we're in the Lord's home, the Lord's house, the Lord's kingdom, the Lord's blessing in our life. We don't want to trample that down. We don't want to get away with sin, do we? We don't want to, so to speak, spit in God's house. We want to glorify Him, and we want to present who He is to others. Well, finally, here, verse 13, therefore, because of all that, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, and through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. You see, it's not the commandment, Paul is saying, that killed me. It was sin that killed me. Any hope of being righteous according to the law, I died to that. I'm not alive to that any longer. You see, the law intended to make the world guilty before God. That's why they're eliminating all the commandments, eliminating the Bible. In some places, you can't even teach portions of the Bible because it convicts people and it points out sin. And they don't want that kind of sin to be pointed out. And so they throw it out, throw out the commands. And what do? Well, there's only one thing they can do: give in to the sin nature. You see, and when you give in to the sin nature, throw out God's word, God's commands, what God requires, which makes us guilty and makes us want to come to God for forgiveness, then society is in a mess. It's in a mess. You replace God's laws, God's commands, for man's, you might say, perverse laws or man's folly. That's what happens. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall surely die. Our society, our government, our people are getting farther and farther away from God. That's what the death is. The death from God, separation from God, from themselves, and from society. You see, God's commands make sin utterly sinful. But when you reject that, then you find that man begins to celebrate sin and incorporate sin's laws into a society of abortion, of same-sex marriage, of no creator. And you could go on and on and on. You know, one of the things that we find, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? That's in Psalms 11:3. I have to end this message because I feel like if we're not sounding the alarm, if we're not the watchman on the wall, because you see, it's not just a little collection of a bunch of people here to learn about, you know, the ABCs of the Bible, but the Bible relates to society. All of society. You can't separate government, culture, society, and the Bible. No, they're intertwined. That's what the Bible is all about. But now we've kicked the Bible out of our government, out of our schools, out of everything. And it's basically a thin thread that's holding on. So we don't know what's going to happen. And basically, as this nation turns, because they've left God, and if this nation turns with, again, let me get a little political, so if you're here for a sermon, you got it, but here's the application. Here's the application, not just for you and for me, for our salvation, but for this society. Because this society is denying sin, denying the Bible, rejecting Jesus Christ. And here's what's happening. They're moving farther and farther away. And this whole sham with this election, watch this week. It's going to be exposed. Just watch. We're on the precipice. We've never lived in a time like this. I've never lived my 75 years in a time like this as a believer, as a Christian. Well, I haven't been a Christian that long, but, you know, age 27, I got saved. I've never seen anything like this. Leaving God and trying to turn this nation away through lies, corruption, fraud, away and turn it to something that is anti-God, that is anti-Bible. Because that's what it is. The only way you'd really know that is to be a Bible person, to know the Lord and to have the Holy Spirit to see that. And it would be a sad situation if we went down that road and in years to come, you scratch your head, I'm gone to be with the Lord. You go, wow, you know, Pastor Bill was right. Yeah, he was right. But I tell you right now, I'm right in this. Because I have been praying, if the foundations be destroyed of your life and of a society, we're one nation under God with a constitution. The Democrat Party, who is seeking to steal the election, some say they've already got it. Wait, wait and see. You're going to find that the foundation's absolutely destroyed. What can the righteous do? Well, I prayed, and I've been praying the Psalms for all this election and seeing all this stuff. I've been praying it, you know, all the attacks on our president, because I think, as many have said, he's probably one of the greatest presidents we've ever had. At least in my lifetime, he has been. And even though he might be you know, his speech might be pretty bold and sometimes kind of crude, he certainly follows through with right things and right programs and at least things for our lives, for people's lives. But I've been praying the scriptures and praying for the corruption and the lies and the division, because the Bible says that Satan is a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. And so when you find a party, when you find people lying about certain things, you know where it's coming from. It's coming from the author of lies, Satan himself. And when you also find the slander, when they're slandering our president, when they're slandering good people like you who hold to the Bible, when they're slandering, we know where that comes from. The adversary, Satan himself. So you see, Bible people, we who know the Lord, who have the Spirit, we see where these things are coming from. Whether those on earth that are kind of being the puppets of these people know that or not. Whether they know who's pulling their strings or not. But I prayed, here's one of the things that I prayed, and I think in this next week, you're going to see some pretty radical things take place in this election and the fraudsters. You're going to see it. The evidence is not bogus. There is no fraud. Oh, yeah, they got it. They got the evidence. So important for us who are Bible people to apply this to our nation, our society, our government. Here's what I've been praying, and this is just one of the little prayers that I put beside it. Fraud 2020. I did this a couple weeks ago. Election. Hold them guilty, O God, by their own devices, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgression, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against thee. You see what Trump and those Christians around him, those evangelical Christians around them, they're saying, this is one nation under God. So when you attack the leader, you're attacking God. Democrat Party, they have kicked God out of their party platform. They did that in 2008. And so let me just say this. Let me end with this. I know it's kind of heavy at the end, but I just needed to warn you, to tell you this. Because watchman on the wall is God says, if you are that, which I am, and every pastor is, some pastors are chickening out and not saying anything. He says, if you tell the people what's to come and they don't believe you, they go along with the falsehood, their consequence is on them. And you're free of that because you've told them the truth. But if you don't tell them the truth and it goes on that way and you find that all this evil comes and yet you were afraid to tell them, then that's on you. Then I'm going to deal with you. The consequence is on you as a leader. So that's why I have to say this. You see, one of the things I'm finding is, well, Bill, you're going to lose people because there are a lot of people that, you know, are of another persuasion. There's a sifting going on right now in the body of Christ. The Bible says in the last days there will be a falling away of the church. There's a sifting right now in the church. Those who are true believers and those who are just kind of hanging on to have their ears tickled. And I think if you can't receive what I'm saying to you, whether you're online, whether you're here on the sanctuary, if you can't receive what I'm saying to you, you're not going to like my teaching, my Bible teaching. Because you see, it integrates into exactly what we're talking about here, into society, into our culture, into our government, into everything that deals with you as a person. And I think if you were ripped off by maybe a contractor, you'd really protest. You'd probably go to, you know, you'd go to law about that. You know, if our nation is being ripped off, don't you want to stand up for that? But you see, let me just say this, and this is what I've been praying for, and I've kind of I know I present before you, I want to present to you Christ, you know, who he is, but I have woken up in the middle of the night and thought, Lord, don't let these people, these fraudsters, prevail. Don't let this corruption. This is not you, Lord. You are not this. And so, Lord, I pray that you expose it. So let me end with this, and I'm a little bit heavy here, but it needs to kind of be a warning to you. You can look at your mainstream media, if that's what you watch, CNN, MSNBC, NBC, ABC, those news things, okay. You're getting one side of the story, and what Proverbs says, if you only hear one side, then we are going to go along with it. But when you hear the other side, then you come to wisdom. Let me encourage you to go online and begin to look at Newsmax, What Finger. These are news people that will give you the other side and will give you the in-depth stuff. And also, protrumpnews.com. They're sites that will balance out if you're only mainstream news media. You're getting one side, and that makes people really angry, and they just, it's basically just hate Trump. I didn't hate Biden. I don't hate Biden. Don't hate Obama. I just don't like their policies. But we don't do that. But you see, if you're only getting that one side, you're ramping people up for divisiveness. So I would leave you with those new Newsmax, What Finger, and also protrumpnews.com. And you're going to get a plethora of information. And just wait and see what happens this week. Because they're watching, they're talking about, when you deal with fraud in an election, especially a presidential election, that's a federal crime, and you'll go to prison for many, many years. And they're talking arrest, and they're talking prison time. Going to begin real soon. You see, I rejoice in that. I've gotten ripped off before, and I rejoice when somebody comes to justice. Now, I'll pray for them. I pray they get saved, but I want justice to reign. I don't want everyone to do what is right in his own mind. I see what the Bible says about that with Israel. It's absolutely chaotic, and good people suffer. And good people who are Bible people suffer when you find that the fraudsters win and they put in place a government that did attack our president. Now they're going to attack you if you don't agree with them, if you don't go along with them. That's my message to you. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we do just, I know it ended on just a heavy exhortation, but I think maybe some here that are listening here in the sanctuary and some at home, they needed to hear that, because that's me, that's who I am. I'm not any different. I can speak sweet, nice things to people and draw them in by that. Oh yeah, a lot of pastors will do that. But really, if the people don't know who we are, they're just there for a time. They're just there until the real meat and the real issues come out that's going to divide the nation, it's going to divide the church, that's going to ultimately bring persecution to the church and shutting down the church that they've called non-essential. What a radical thing. Never thought going into 2020 that this would ever happen. Now it has. And Lord, it's so exciting, I would have to say. It's so exciting that we would be able to, if persecution comes, to stand out amongst the nominal Christians and to stand out amongst the sinners to say that they need to repent. People that lie, that cheat, that are dealing in corruption and fraud, they need to repent. Because jail is just here on earth, but hell is for eternity. And God hates lawlessness. He hates hypocrisy. So Lord, I just kind of leave this with us, but also I do leave the fact that the law, trying to keep the law for righteousness, will just not work. It'll frustrate us. But that grace of God, what a glorious thing. So Lord, if there are those that have never received Christ as Lord and Savior, Lord, I do pray that they would just come to know You and just say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I don't want to be a phony. I don't want to be false. I don't want to be lawless. I don't want to go along with a crowd, but I want to go along with You, Lord. So just save me unto eternal life in Jesus' name. Amen.